Maybe we could turn together to Luke chapter 22. And does that sound okay? Yeah, Luke chapter 22. And again, we're going to just have a little look into the life of Peter. Before we do, maybe we'll just ask the Lord for his help. Our Father, we're grateful that we can be together. We're thankful for the words we've been able to sing, be like the Lord Jesus. That's our desire. And so, Father, we cast ourselves upon you, asking that by your Holy Spirit, you would apply your word to our heart. You would help us. We look to you for your blessing. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Again, thank you for the privilege for us to be here. Really enjoy the weather out there. It's beautiful. We don't get much rain in Hunter Mile. We get a lot of blue sky, and so it's a real treat to see the rain. But thank you for having us. I'd like to read from verse 7 of chapter 22, and it says this: "Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed, and he," that's the Lord Jesus, "sent Peter and John, saying, 'Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat.'" We make a comment here that when we turn to the book of Acts, that we see often, not every time, but most times, Peter and John together. And I think that's remarkable, isn't it? Again, we thought of it the other day, but just the idea that the Lord Jesus knew that Peter would need a friend, somebody who would be able to balance him out in his life and would be able to help him and encourage him. And so you go to the book of the Acts and you read through and you see how these two worked together. Now the Lord joined them together here. They went into the town, they prepared for the Passover, and then we read about that again in verse 14. It says this: "When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, 'With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of the betrayer is with me on the table, and truly the Son of Man goes as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed.'" And so we have here the Lord Jesus instituting or preparing for the Passover. And then after the Passover, that's what we have in Luke chapter 22. Now we remember, right, that the Lord's Supper, the institution of the Lord's Supper, is in all three Gospels, right? The Synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all talk about the Lord's Supper. But what we have here is the transition from the Passover, right, to the Lord's Supper. And so that's why there's these cups and the giving of thanks, and we see this transition to the new, to this new covenant, the idea of the Lord's Supper. And I think it's helpful to think about this, that on the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, before he went to the cross, this intense night of suffering that he was going to go through, that he instituted the Lord's Supper. We agree, right, that it's an important ordinance of the New Testament church. I mean, we don't make apologies for that, do we? That we celebrate the Lord's Supper. We want to understand the value of it. You know, when we were in Bella Coola a couple of weeks back, we met this gentleman in the coffee shop, and it's late on in years. I'd married for almost 50 years, or just over 50 years, and he told this story of, he'd survived a cougar attack 8 years ago, and he was just a very interesting individual. But somewhere in that story, he said that his wife, he'd been a widow for or widower for 5 or 6 years, and he told the story of how his wife passed into eternity. And so he looked at me as I was sitting at the table and said, you know what the last thing my wife said on the earth was? I was sitting by her bed as she passed into the presence of the Lord. You know what the last thing she said was? And I said, I don't know. What did she say? He said 3 words. I love you, to her husband Clarence. I mean, I think that's romantic, isn't it? I mean, at some level, I think, you know, this impacted Clarence, and 5, 6, 7 years later, he's still telling that same story. It was important because that was the last thing that she said. Well, what we're reading here is one of the last things that the Lord Jesus did was institute a supper, a memorial supper, a remembrance of him. And so we say this, that it wasn't a random act, was it? But there must be importance to this idea. You know, I've heard that it said that the Lord Jesus took just common items, right? Bread and wine, just common items that would have been on any supper, at any celebration of any Passover. And so we say, we understand that, we agree with it. But we don't agree with this idea, do we, that they were random. The Lord Jesus just randomly selected just bread and a cup of wine, that he just randomly selected these things to be remembrances of him. Right? Will we agree with that? And I say, well, I believe we can establish that from the Word of God. We can apply to the Scriptures tonight a principle. The principle is the law of first mention. And so we can go back into the Old Testament and we can see the first time that bread is mentioned in the Bible. We say we can learn from that. So we turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. This is the Lord speaking to Adam. Verse 17, he says, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. This is the New King James translation of the word bread. Some might say meat, but that's the idea. It's that word bread. And the first mention of bread in the Bible is linked with a curse. Say, okay, all right, what's the first mention of wine? Well, we just turn over a few pages to Genesis chapter 9. And we have the story of Noah. And it says in chapter 9, verse 20, and Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. Verse 24 says, so Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren. And so we say that the first mention of bread, the Bible is linked with a curse. The first mention of wine together is linked with a curse. And we say, well, we see something, I think, developing, don't we? That night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he joined bread and wine together. We say, well, what was the first time in the Bible that these two items were joined together? Well, we don't have to go far. We just turn over a couple of pages to Genesis chapter 14. And it says this in Genesis chapter 14, verse 18, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out, notice this, bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And so the first time we read of bread and wine linked together, it's with regards to a blessing. So somehow Melchizedek, who is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to take two emblems, both linked with a curse, and join them together for blessing. We say, well, that's exactly right what happens in the Lord's Supper. Like, hopefully as we come together at some point every Sunday morning, we're reminded that the Lord Jesus became a curse for us, right? That we were at Oak Bay this morning, and we were reminded early in the meeting that we are accepted in the place that none but Christ could claim, right? And we were in our sin and our trespasses, that we were cursed, and the Lord Jesus, that those two emblems sitting on the table represent what the Lord Jesus Christ did for us at the cross. And so we came back, and at the end of the meeting, a brother exhorted us that this hour, this was this hour, a blessed hour that all of eternity pointed towards, right? That hour that the Lord Jesus talked about, my hour has not yet come. And this was all coming back to the cross. We want to say emphatically that the Lord's Supper reminds us of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And we want to emphasize right together that the cross is central to all of our life. And so, as we see bread and wine on the table, we say, do we agree that they weren't random? That it almost seems like the Lord Jesus specifically took those items, that he was thinking back to the book of Genesis and how two individual items, both individually linked with a curse, could be brought together for blessing. Right? And don't we rejoice in that? I mean, we have these hymns that talk about joy and sorrow together, right? Joy in what the Lord Jesus has accomplished for us. Sorrow at the cost of our salvation. What Christ suffered on our behalf. So now, that's Luke's gospel. I hope we've established that night, which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he didn't just take random items, that he had a purpose. And we see that established from the book of Genesis. And now we want to turn to the Gospel of John. And we want to turn to John chapter 13. And so we thought of the idea. I hope we've established this point that the Lord's Supper, something the Lord Jesus saw as being important. There's value in it for us. We see that he saw from way back, from even from past eternity, the value, the bread and the wine linked with the curse, brought together for blessing. We see that. And now we come to John's gospel. And what we find interesting about John's gospel is that of the four gospel writers, how many of them were there the night the Lord Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper? Well, that's an easy one, right? It's two, right? Matthew and John. So what's interesting about that is that Mark writes about it, Luke writes about it, and neither of them were there. Well, we know where Luke gets his information. That we find in his first four verses of his gospel, that he talked to eyewitnesses, right? So we know where Mark got his information from. He got it from Peter. But you know, Matthew was there, John was there, but John doesn't write about the institution of the Lord's Supper. And so, you know, we thought yesterday that John had this opportunity to look down the portals of time and to see how the New Testament church was developing. And it's interesting, in that same exact spot where there should have been the institution of the Lord's Supper, what does John tell us about? And so we have that right here. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Supper being ended, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, 'Lord, are you washing my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this.' Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, 'He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And so this is a unique story. This is a one-of-a-kind story. It's not in any of the other Gospels. And this is, again, a story closely, well, it's all revolving around Simon Peter. It's one of, as Tiernus Wilson says, the four times Peter said to the Lord Jesus, never, never, not so. You won't do that. And so, you know, as John remembered back, this stood out in his mind, this account, enough that he would record it. You know, then when the other writers were speaking about the institution of the Lord's Supper, this is what John wrote about. You know, Mr. A.M.S. Gooding, in commenting on this passage, said this, and I think this is helpful. He said, you know, well, the other writers were writing about the cup and the loaf. John was writing about the towel and the basin. And so he says this, that he would take from that, that John felt, by the Spirit of God, that the towel and the basin or as equally as important as the loaf and the cup. And so we ask the question, well, what is this passage about? What is it about? Well, it's about sanctification, isn't it? It's about having our feet washed, right? And so we say at the beginning, the value, we see that there's value in the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus instituted it. The night in which he was betrayed, we see that it wasn't random, common. There was a purpose that he had. This idea of remembering him, that this would help us, this would bring us back to the cross, to the center of our salvation. It would keep us balanced in our life. But we see here that John links together this idea of being washed and being made clean. He also lays down the principle that this is how we should be involved in other people's lives. Right? Isn't that what he's talking about? You know, you often hear, or at least I often hear this verse quoted, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Right? You've heard that verse. We use it, we apply it to lots of different things, but in its context, what's it talking about? It's talking about this right here. That's where it is, right? It was the verse 17. If you know these things, blessed or happy are you if you do them. If you do what? If we're involved in the restoration, right? That's what he's talking about in the cleansing, the restoration of others. You think that that's a needed ministry in the church today? Is that true? This is what James writes about. This is the last verse that he writes in his epistle. You know, James was a half-brother of the Lord Jesus, and he realizes that in his day, just like in our day, there's this great need to be involved in seeing others restored and being involved in the cleansing process. Right, you know, that the Lord Jesus said, you know, sometimes we call the Lord's Supper the worship meeting. Have you heard that? You've heard that. Maybe you've called it that. And that's good, right? I mean, we want to be worshipers, and we think that's a good description. The Lord Jesus said this, when we come to the altar with our gift to worship and we remember something, what do we remember? We remember that somebody has something against us. What do? We leave our gift at the altar, right? And we go and we make that right, and then we come back and we give our offering of worship. That's true, right? That's what the Lord Jesus says. We know that verse well. And so we say that we think of the Lord's Supper, we say there's value in the Lord's Supper because it causes us to reflect at how our relationships are with others around us. You know, John 17 is where we read yesterday. And in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus talked about unity, right? That our unity is what the world sees. So one of the great things about the Lord's Supper is a time to come together to focus on the person of Christ, to focus on those emblems, to think about what he's done, but also to think about our relationships. right, with one another. Do you see that? Do you see that happen? You know, last year I was in Missouri. Maybe I shared this story. I was in Missouri preaching at a camp over the weekend, and kind of like here, a little different, but there was something happening over here behind a post, quite a ways over. I could see there's some kind of a ruckus. Like, is there a ruckus going on here? Is the building on fire? Does somebody think the building's on fire? Did you think it was? That's what I thought people were stirring about. But I am kind of cold, so if it warms up in here a bit, that'll be fine. I got wet outside, so I will, as long as it doesn't. I don't think it is it? I don't see any smoke. Does it? So, okay, so I'm in Missouri, and over here on the side, I can see this, something's going on, and I can hear people talking, and then it's quiet, and I hear people talking again, and it's getting louder, and all of a sudden, this guy jumps up, and he goes, "That's heresy." Whoa, what's heresy? All I just said that, you know, when this story in the Old Testament, when King Ahab went into battle, you remember this man drew a bow, it says, on a venture and let this arrow go. And I said it struck King Ahab under the armpit. So I lifted my arm like this. And so this guy yells, "That's heresy." And I said, "Oh, brother, what's heresy?" He said, "It didn't strike him under the arm." I'm like, "Oh, okay. Well, like, maybe it didn't. I mean, I don't know. I don't even know why I said that. I just always assume that." No, that's not right. So I said, "Okay, well, sorry." And so he sat down and continue on. And after a couple of hours after the meeting, this guy tracks me down on the camp and he says, "Hey, can I talk to you?" And I says, "Sure. What do you want to talk about?" He says, "You know, after the meeting, I went back to the room, to my room, and I got my Bible out and I read my Bible. And you know what? It doesn't actually say." He said, you could be right." "Oh, hey, that's no problem." And he said, "Can you accept my apology?" "Brother, it's no problem. Yeah, I accept your apology." He said, "Really, you can forgive me?" I'm like, "Yeah, I can forgive you." So he grabs me and kisses me on the cheek. I'm like, "Whoa, I didn't see that coming." But anyways, so that's Saturday. And so the next morning, we come together for the Lord's Supper. And there's probably 400 people there. And so he comes up to me before the meeting and says, "Hey, are we okay?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" He says, "Are we still okay from yesterday?" I'm like, "Brother, I'm good with yesterday. You don't have to kiss me. You don't have to apologize anymore. I'm good with that." Okay. So we start, you know, we sit down to remember the Lord, and he gets up in the Lord's Supper and he says, "I just want to say something." He said, "You know, yesterday I stood over there and I made a ruckus and I made a big scene and it was wrong, and I was wrong, and I've already apologized to the brother who I offended, and he's forgiven me, and I would just like to apologize to all of you and ask if you could forgive me before I remember the Lord." People are like, "Yeah, amen." So he says, "Thank you," and he sits down and says, that should be an ongoing experience, right? Like, I mean, I've been restored to the Lord for 14 years. And in my own experience, I've only seen that happen once. Is that very much? You would think, right? Wouldn't you, that we would see that kind of stuff happen all the time? If we really understood, like if I really, in my own life, understood this principle of the importance of the Lord's Supper. You know, the idea that John saw the emphasis not just on the loaf and the cup, but on the towel and the basin. That idea of having clean feet. Being washed. The concept of having right relationships. Right? Not just right relationships in mind, but being involved in helping others to have right relationships. You know that, it's the spiritual Christian that works in seeing others restored. You know that, right? You know the story in Galatians chapter 6, that him that is spiritual restores such a one. And one of the things I really appreciated in Mr. Darby's biography is he tells a story when he and another brother were going to be involved in seeing a brother who'd sinned restored to the Lord. And the man who was walking with Mr. Darby said, I just don't know how that brother could have done that. And Mr. Darby stopped right there on the spot. He said, Brother, you've disqualified yourself from helping. He's like, what? He said, Brother, in the language of Galatians 6 verse 1, it's he that is spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, lest something worse happen. And this is exactly what John is talking about. This is what he's recounting, that night, that same night in which the Lord's Supper was instituted, that the Lord Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he said, I'm an example to you, right? It's not about a literal washing of feet. He says to his disciples, if that's what it was, he said, it's not that. He said, what I'm doing now, you don't understand. If it was just a literal washing of the feet, he wouldn't have said that. What he's saying is, I'm washing your feet. And so this is what Peter asks. He says, Lord, you'll never wash my feet. Jesus, in strong language, says, if I do not wash you, notice this at the end of verse 8, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. That's strong language, right? I mean, it's not a gray area, is it? Well, you turn over, keep your finger there and turn over to 1 John. And John never forgot what Jesus said that night. So in his first chapter, he uses exactly the same kind of language. Verse 5 of chapter 1 of his first epistle, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, he says, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. And so the language that the Lord Jesus used on that night that John heard, he understood what Jesus was saying. There is such a thing as broken fellowship. Right? The idea that sin comes in and defiles us. Defiles our feet. It defiles our walk. Do you believe that? There's lots of things. Right? I mean, let's be honest, in this day and age, there are lots of things, especially in a man's life, that can defile him. I mean, you know that a magazine rack can defile you. A television can defile you. There's billboards. I mean, we have to be aware of this, that when we are defiled, Jesus is laying down this principle that fellowship is broken and we need to be washed. Not our whole body, he says. Not speaking about Judas. This is what he's saying. Not Judas. Judas has no part, but he says, you, Peter, you need your feet washed. And so Peter hears what he's saying. Right? He hears what Jesus is saying. And he embraces this idea. And so you come to Peter's epistles and he would emphasize what? He would emphasize holiness. Right? I mean, where did he learn holiness? Well, he learned it this night. Him and his good friend John, they were there and they experienced this in the life of the Lord Jesus. And you know, when Peter learned this, I don't say he learned it all that night, but he was a man who was a great restorer of the Lord's people. Right? I mean, we see that Jesus gave him, commended to Peter, that ministry of restoration. What do we mean by that? Restoring the erring. Right? And this is what Jesus said. We know these things. We're happy if we do them. And so I come back to the beginning and say that the night in which the Lord Jesus was betrayed, he instituted the Lord's Supper. I see it as a valuable part of the New Testament church order. I don't see it as something random. Right? Something that we just would just do whenever we want. I see in my own life, I say, I need that. Right? It's not the idea of me coming to it because I'm fit
to be there. I need to come and I need to sit and I need to look at those emblems. I need to search my own heart, right? And if there's something in my life, well, when there is something in my life that needs to be confessed, if there's relationships, now I don't think I stand here and tell you that all the relationships in my life are what they should be. They're not. I'm trying to work through that. And I see in this story, the Lord Jesus taught Peter. Right? And this is a story, one of those stories that stood out in John's mind of his good friend. And John saw how this affected his good friend's ministry. That Peter was a great restorer of people. That he practiced what the Lord Jesus said. That he made this his ministry. Not just the preaching of the gospel. The apostles did that for sure. But he was involved in seeing others restored and being a help. Right? You know, I said at the beginning that, or partway through, that it's the spiritual man, right? The spiritual woman who's involved in these things. That's again what we talked about or thought about in Galatians chapter 6. And we see that lived out in Peter's life. See that lived out in John's life. But this was all what these men were about. Not just seeing converts, but seeing people come on in maturity in the Christian life. You know, I was reading Alan Redpath's book on the book of Joshua. And, you know, he talks about the living in the wilderness and then moving into the land. And he makes this statement that most of the Bible, has to do not with how sinners are saved, but how saints are sanctified. So he says, when you turn from the Passover, the experience of the Passover, remember when they were saved by blood. So when you turn from that page of Scripture, the rest is how God brings us into the promised land. The promised land is not a picture of heaven. It couldn't be. Right? We agree with that, right? I mean, Moses didn't get in. I mean, I don't know how many people you know for sure are in heaven. But there's just a small handful, right, that we know for sure. Right? That we know they're there. I mean, we know Paul's there. He was there already once. We know Elijah's there. We get that from the Mount of Transfiguration. We know Moses is in heaven. But Moses didn't make it into the promised land. The promised land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. And that person, that's all about walk and how they live. And so we say that we agree with what Alan Redpath says, and that this passage here that the Lord Jesus lays down, or John lays down for us in his 13th chapter, in the 14th, the 15th, is all about sanctification. It's all written to us as believers. And say, we say, we want to be sensitive to these things in our life. That sin is still the enemy, the Christian, right? And so we don't want broken relationships, and we don't want broken fellowship. And so we say that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he had a good idea in instituting a simple supper that we could come together, see two emblems on the table, both representing what he did for us at the cross, and we would have an opportunity to reflect on the greatness of our salvation. We would have an opportunity to think about how our relationships are. Right? We want to be worshipers of God. Right? But to be that, we have to worship, right, in spirit and in truth. And so that, I see just what the Lord taught Peter in John chapter 13. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we're grateful for your goodness, your kindness to us. Father, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus looking down through the portals of time and seeing us in our need, knowing exactly what we would need to get through our life every day. Just think of his wisdom, the wisdom of God, and instituting a supper of remembrance. Father, we're so grateful to be able to have the privilege to remember the Lord Jesus Sunday by Sunday, to realize that it was his idea. Father, that it's your idea, and we're thankful for that, and to see examples of the early apostles and how they did that, and the value that it worked out in their own lives. We would desire to see that worked out in our own lives. We want to be an influence for good in the lives of those around us. Father, we want to have an impact in the gospel. We want to live sanctified lives. We want to be aware that we're so easily defiled by the world. We want to be those who are quick to confess and to forsake our sin. We're so thankful for that verse that if we confess our sin, that you are faithful, you are just to cleanse us, forgive us, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, thank you for the work that the Lord Jesus accomplished, the cross on our behalf. Thank you for him. Thank you for your people here. Bless each one, we pray. Please bless each family that's represented here. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.